God bless you. Good morning, everyone. And happy Palm Sunday to you. What a great morning it is to be together celebrating Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know, a palm is a sign of royalty, and to wave a palm is to just give homage to a king. And the word Hosanna, it means literally we're saved, we're saved, we're saved. And what a great thing to rejoice in Jesus, our King and our Savior today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I want to share this morning about some of my favorite words of Jesus. John chapter 6. While you find your way there, just want to say a big thank you to Pastor Steve and Pastor Karen Petfield and to the whole children's ministry team for a great day yesterday morning at our community Easter egg hunt. We just had an awesome day and a great turnout. I really don't know. We reached a point where we just are not able to count anymore the number of folks coming on, but a lot of people from our community, a lot of guests, their first time ever at harvest time. And so thank you to everybody who was just part of that great day. The balloon animals were a hit. There was a queue all the way out the door for balloon animals, and it was just a fun morning. This week, a couple of things. First of all, on Wednesday evening of this week, Rail Rangers, Missionettes will be meeting. Youth group will be meeting. But here in the sanctuary, rather than our regular class on Revelation, we're going to have an evening of worship and of prayer and praying specifically into the Easter weekend, into the Good Friday worship celebration, and into our Easter weekend services, that the Lord would just touch people's hearts. You know, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so we're just going to pray into the Easter weekend and pray that God will draw many, many people to Jesus and to salvation that weekend. There's a couple things I need you to do. There are some postcards in your bulletin this morning. There's a little postcard and a big postcard for the Good Friday worship celebration. And really, would you take these cards? Would you pray over them? Would you ask the Lord to give you the name of someone, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor who needs to come with you on Good Friday evening? There are 1,800 seats in the Palace Theater. That's enough for all of our worship services, our four Greenwich services, our Stanford service, and it's enough for some guests besides that. And so we want to fill up the house. And so pray over these cards and then use them as an invitation to ask someone to come with you on Good Friday evening. Do you know that statistically they say that the vast majority of Americans say that if someone invited them to church, they would say yes and they would come. And if you add the power of prayer to that invitation, they're not going to be able to resist. I don't know why there's a big one, a little one. I guess if you have a big sinner in your life, you know, use the big card to invite a big sinner. If you have a little sinner, use the little card to invite a little sinner. But bring someone with you on Good Friday evening. There's lots of parking around the Palace Theater. There's a parking garage directly across the street on either side. And so plenty of public parking. It's not too far to go to the mall in Stanford if you need something. You wouldn't think twice about going to a restaurant in Stanford and driving that far if you wanted to have a bite to eat. So bring somebody to the Palace Theater. And then, of course, Easter weekend here at Harvest Time Church. All of our worship services Saturday evening and Sunday morning, and we hope you'll come, and you can use this postcard, pray over it, and bring someone with you. All right, look with me in John chapter 6, and let's talk about Jesus, the bread of life. John chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25 this morning. John 6 and verse 25, it says, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, the crowd asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, simply to believe on the one that he has sent. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we might see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Let's pray and ask Jesus to be with us. Father, would you come now with your presence? Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we welcome you. We open our hearts. We wave palms. We exclaim with rejoicing this morning, "We're saved. We're saved. We're saved." Jesus, I pray that you'd come breathe life and just give us a fresh revelation of who you are. We ask in your name. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. Quite a few years ago, I had a friend who was a top executive at a major national retail chain, hundreds of locations all across the United States. And she shared with me the story of how they went about one year picking their theme for the holiday shopping season. Like every retail chain, the whole company depended upon fourth quarter sales, and especially sales in the month of December. So the executives sat down and they started off with the idea of the 12 days of Christmas. Only this was that time when people began making a big stink about saying Merry Christmas and about Christmas trees in public places and company Christmas parties. This was the same year that the U.S. Supreme Court told the Koskob Firehouse in Greenwich that they could no longer display a lighted cross that they put up every year at Christmas time. And so the executives were very jittery about alienating anyone, so they decided to drop the word Christmas and just go with the 12 days. And then someone suggested that they should take into consideration that Passover is 8 days, or Hanukkah, excuse me, is 8 days. And then someone mentioned that Kwanzaa is 7 days. And so, not wanting to alienate anyone, listen, this is an absolutely true story. If I told you the name of the chain, you would recognize it immediately. Not wanting to alienate anyone, the executives just decided to change it to 10 days. And that was their holiday promotion that year. You know, it's moments like that that I go into Pastor Nick's office and I say, "Pastor Nick, why are we not millionaires?" You know, that chain went out of business in 2011, and a few of their empty stores are still around the area. But they kept watering it down and watering it down and watering it down until they arrived at something that everyone could live with. And of course, it was something completely meaningless. Can I tell you, beloved, that Jesus is just like that. Watered down, Jesus is easy to live with. Or more precisely, he's easy to ignore. Jesus, the Jewish teacher, is easy to live with. Jesus, the moral philosopher, is easy to live with. Jesus, the champion of the poor and the oppressed, is easy to live with. Jesus, the inspiration for feeding programs and medical clinics and orphanages, is easy to live with. Jesus, the man, is easy to live with. But if you really look at Jesus as he is, undiluted, if you really listen to his words uncensored, if you really examine the historical account of his life unvarnished, if you look at Jesus full strength, you must do something with him. Either love him or hate him. If you look straight at Jesus, you cannot ignore him. Jesus, God become flesh, requires a response. Jesus, the miracle worker, requires a response. In John 6, it says that Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 bread rolls and a couple of fish. Do you believe that or not? It says Jesus walked across the surface of the water at night in the middle of a storm. Do you believe it or not? You see, claims outrageous as these, they cannot be ignored. Jesus' unequivocal claim to be God requires a response. His exclusive claim to be the only Savior of the world requires a response. No man comes to the Father except through me, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Words like that, they require a response. If you really want to know who Jesus is, the best place to begin is to listen to whom Jesus says he is. If you want to get to know someone, the best way is to sit down and say, "Tell me about yourself." In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us about himself. And he says there, "I am the bread of life." Looking at his words, I find 5 things that bread means and 5 things that it reveals about Jesus. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning. 5 things that "I am the bread of life" reveals about Jesus. First, this: bread means that Jesus is the provision that God has given so that we can have eternal life. Jesus is God's provision to give us eternal life. The Jewish people had a love affair with bread. And it's easy to understand why. I think I love bread more than any other single food. If I had to choose only one thing to eat for the rest of my life, it would definitely be a loaf of warm ciabatta with a little olive oil and some salt and pepper. I love visiting my friend Raymond Mui in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, at the School of Acts, but I have discovered that bread is just not their thing over there. It's rice. If my friend Pastor Raymond has any fault at all, it's that he doesn't like bread. They eat rice for breakfast. They eat rice for lunch. They eat rice for dinner. They even eat rice for dessert, for crying out loud. I think if I were translating John 6 into Malay, I would have to make Jesus say, "I am the rice of life." You know, rice is nice, but after 2 weeks of rice, I can't wait to get back to the Hong Kong airport where there's an Auban pain so I can have myself a little bread. In Jesus' day, they ate bread. Bread was their main food. It was central to their diet. Bread was considered by the Jewish people to be a gift from God to sustain life. You see, the Jewish people understood that it is God who makes grain grow in the field. It is God who has programmed into a seed the ability to grow and bear fruit. It is God who sends the rain from heaven and the sunlight in the right amount that makes that seed grow. Bread is God's gift. Going back, way back, the Jewish people have a prayer that they still pray at mealtime. "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Bread is God's gift. On the day that Jesus uttered those words, "I am the bread of life," the crowd happened to be thinking about bread even more than usual. For one thing, it was only yesterday that Jesus had fed 5,000 men, and they wondered if he would do it again. They were hoping he would do it again because they were hungry again. And they wondered if perhaps Jesus might do even more than that. It was Passover time. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the synagogue, they were reading the scriptures about Moses and about the first Passover and about the manna that came from heaven that Moses gave them in the desert. And they weren't only looking back at their history, but they were looking ahead to the coming of Messiah. The Jews believed that there was in heaven a storehouse of manna. And they believed that when Messiah came, he would open that storehouse once again and he would shower manna down upon them. And so the people are challenging Jesus here. They're saying, "You know, Jesus, the bread you gave us yesterday was great, but if you really are a Messiah, then give us the bread from heaven." Jesus' answer to them is that they had missed the point completely. First of all, Jesus points out that it wasn't Moses who gave them manna, but it was the gift of God. And secondly, he reminds them that the point of the manna, just like the point of yesterday's bread, was a sign to remind them that God is the source of their life. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What is Jesus saying? First of all, Jesus is saying that the real gift from heaven is not daily bread. It's not the provision of our physical needs, as much as God really does care about that. But the real gift from heaven is a Savior who has come to meet our spiritual need. And Jesus is saying, I am that gift. I am that one and only Savior. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus was the bread that appeared on the desert floor for 40 years. Jesus was the rock in the wilderness that poured out water. Paul said the people ate spiritual food and spiritual drink. Jesus was the pillar of fire that stood in the midst of the camp of Israel. Jesus is the one who sustains all of life. He's the one who nourishes, who warms, who comforts, who protects, who guides. It's important that you see the full strength of Jesus' words here. His claims are unequivocal and explicit and exclusive. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I am a slice of bread. He doesn't say, I am a source of truth and life. He says, I am the true bread from heaven. I am the one and only provision that God has made for salvation. I am the only genuine provision. I am the only authentic provision of God. I am the bread of life means that Jesus is God's provision from heaven, and Jesus is saying, I am the only one who imparts and sustains Zoe, spiritual life. Just like physical bread gives life to my physical body, Jesus gives life to my spirit. We've shared before about that Greek word zoe. There are three kinds of life in the Gospel of John. Bios, we get the word biology. Bios is physical life. That's sustained by physical bread. Psyche is the life of human consciousness. But zoe is spiritual life. Zoe is the ability to know God. Zoe is eternal life. Jesus says, he who believes in me has zoe, has eternal life. Five things I am the bread of life reveal about Jesus. Jesus is God's provision. Secondly, bread means that Jesus is the only one who satisfies my deepest needs. Even in Malaysia, where they love rice, they joke that no matter how much Chinese food you eat, in an hour you're hungry again. But bread satisfies. In John chapter 6, Jesus is telling he's sifting his followers. He's separating the men from the boys. Everyone was suffering from the same problem. The skeptics, the cautiously curious, the loosely committed, even the 12 disciples, their vision of Jesus was just too small. Can I tell you, all of us need a bigger revelation. All of us need a bigger vision of Jesus. I am the bread of life means that only Jesus can satisfy my inner hunger. After the miracle of bread, Jesus confronts the crowds. He says, you're not following me because the miracle pointed your heart to me. You're following me because yesterday you ate the loaves and your stomachs were full. That word in verse 26, for you ate your fill, it describes the unrestrained appetite of animals. What Jesus literally says here is, you're only following me because you pigged out yesterday. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes was supposed to make people think more about Jesus. It was supposed to make Jesus bigger in their eyes, but instead they were only thinking about more bread. Instead of seeing in the bread a sign, they saw in the sign only bread. Beloved, listen, God still does miracles of provision for his people. He's done it again and again and again for us here at harvest time. He's doing it right now for us. But the purpose of those miracles is to make us think more about him, not to think more about stuff. Jesus pleads with them, stop working so hard, stuffing yourself silly, trying to satisfy your needs with the things that could never really satisfy. He said, you're pursuing me because yesterday you pigged out and it felt good to be full, but look, you're hungry again today. Yesterday's dinner was delicious, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's party was fun, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's buzz was far out, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's hookup was electric, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's concert was crazy good, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's acquisition made you the envy of everyone, but you're still hungry today. Yesterday's accomplishments were grand, but you're still hungry today. In verse 27, Jesus calls it food that spoils. No matter, beloved, listen, no matter how great the moment, the best that this life has to offer fails to satisfy enduringly the inner needs of our souls. God says in Isaiah 55, why do you spend money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Come to me and receive the gift of satisfaction. Since we were created in the image of God, inside of every one of our hearts is a God-shaped void that only He can fill. The Bible says that God put eternity in the hearts of men. That means that there is a hunger inside of me for ultimate truth. There's a hunger inside of me to know my meaning and my purpose. There's a hunger inside of me for ultimate significance. There's a hunger inside of me to know God and to be known by Him. There's a hunger inside of me to live forever and not to die. And no matter how much I stuff myself with the stuff of life, I could never ever stuff myself enough to satisfy the innermost longing of my soul. Beloved, if there was ever a testament to the truth of Jesus' words, it's America. We have more stuff than any people ever in the history of humanity. And we keep stuffing ourselves with more and more of it, and yet we're still hungry. You know, we consume food in America in quantities never known before in the history of the world, and yet we're still hungry. We have closets crammed full of clothes, summer clothes and winter clothes and transition clothes and all the clothes that don't fit anymore and the clothes from last season's fashion, and yet we're still hungry. We have cars and appliances and computers and flat screens and gadgets and gizmos, and yet we're still hungry. It's almost as if there's a direct correlation between how much we keep stuffing ourselves and our growing discontentment. I go to other places in the world and I see such suffering and such poverty. And then I come home and I look around and I wonder what any of us has to be unhappy about. We have literally everything the heart could wish, but we're lacking what the heart really needs. And in the midst of it, beautiful Jesus is calling to us. He's beckoning us. He's summoning us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never ever be hungry, will never ever be thirsty again. Bread nourishes us from the inside out. It imparts life to the deepest part of our being. And that's what Jesus does. He nourishes us from the inside out so that we're satisfied. It's funny, but in the miracle of the loaves, it specifically says that it was barley bread that Jesus multiplied. That was poor man's bread. It was the simplest of the simple food. And yet it says they all ate and they were satisfied. Why? Because when you're in the presence of Jesus, when He's with you, when you're by His side, even the simplest things in life are enough to bring you joy. I am the bread of life means that there is no personal need that I have that is beyond his ability to satisfy. Jesus can satisfy my need for love and acceptance and affection and intimacy. He can satisfy my innermost need for significance. Only Jesus can satisfy my inner needs, and I am the bread of life means that Jesus is big enough to satisfy my whole need. Even those following Jesus most closely needed to get a bigger revelation of him. They had a hard time believing that Jesus could meet the whole need. In the opening of John chapter 6, we didn't read all those verses, but in the opening of John 6, Jesus decides to test Philip and Andrew. He looks at the massive crowd, says 5,000 men. That means if you account for women and children, the crowd was really probably maybe more like 15 or 20 or 25,000 people. And Jesus says, Philip, where shall we go buy bread for all these people? And Philip freaks out. He said, what do you mean, Lord, go buy bread? He said it would take 8 months' wages, and even then, each person would only have a little bite to eat. So Andrew jumps in and he says, well, Lord, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but how will that feed so many? You see, their vision of Jesus, it was too small. Even though they had seen Jesus turn water into hundreds of gallons of fine wine, even though they had seen Jesus heal a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, even though they had seen Jesus heal a man's son from miles away just by speaking a single word, they didn't believe he could meet this need. It was too big. There was too little to work with. Beloved, sometimes we're like Philip and Andrew. We wonder if God is big enough to meet the whole need. Beloved, can I tell you something this morning? It is not the size of your need that matters. It is the size of your God. It is not the size of your savings. It's the size of your Savior. He is big enough to meet my whole need, all of them, the inner needs, the outer needs, the physical needs. He's big enough to meet them all. As I think about phase 2, seems like all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that's nothing new. We've been there before. Actually, on Friday morning, I had to deliver a check for $133,000 to the town of Greenwich for our building permit. That's the building permit fee on phase 2. $133,000. You ever passed $133,000? I couldn't let go of it. The man kept trying to take it me by my hand. It wouldn't open and release it. Seems like all we have left now are just 4 loaves and 1 fish. But if you remember, there was more than one feeding miracle in the Gospels. And actually, when Jesus started with less, he fed more people and there was more left over. You see, the God who met us in 1999 when we bought this land, he's big enough to meet the need again. The God who met us in 2003 when we finished this building, he's big enough to meet us again. He is big enough to meet the whole need. I believe that with my whole heart. 5 things I am the bread of life reveals about Jesus. Jesus is God's provision. He's the only one who satisfies. The 3rd thing is this. Bread means that Jesus is the only one whose flesh was broken and offered for me. In John 6, bread from heaven is a metaphor for the incarnation. It's a metaphor for God became flesh. 12 times in these verses, Jesus says, I came down from heaven, I came down from heaven, I came down from heaven, I came down from heaven. Bread means that God now had form and substance, flesh and blood, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Bread means that God is with us. To the Jewish people, bread was a symbol of God's abiding presence, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And what do you do with bread. You break it. You see, before bread can be eaten, it must be broken. Before bread can be swallowed, it must be broken. Before bread can be digested, it must be broken. Before bread can impart life to your body, it must be broken. In the Bible, bread was not only considered a gift from God, but bread was also one of the most common offerings back to God. Bread was presented as a sacrificial offering. Loaves of fresh bread sat continuously in the temple next to the lampstand as a symbol of God's presence. In John 6, Jesus says that he is not only the gift from heaven, but he also says that he gives his life for the life of the world. Just like the word means that Jesus is both the messenger and the message, bread means that Jesus is both the offerer and the offering. I am the bread of life means that Jesus' flesh was pummeled for me. It means that his flesh was punched and bruised for me. It means that his flesh was spat upon and beaten with rods for me. It means that his flesh was shredded with a Roman whip for me. It means that his flesh was torn with a crown of thorns for me. It means that his flesh was pierced with nails and hung on a cross and impaled with a spear for me. It means that his flesh was drained completely of its blood for me. I am the bread of life means that Jesus offered himself for me. And Jesus offers himself to me. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On a cross crucified, 'twas for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. Five things that I am the bread of life reveals about Jesus. He is God's provision. He is the only one who satisfies. He's the one whose flesh was broken and offered for me. Number four, bread means I must receive Jesus. Worship team, you can come and help me. Bread means I must receive Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Some people were deeply offended with Jesus because they took those words literally. But Jesus goes on in John 6 to tell us that those words are not meant to be taken literally, but they are metaphors for spiritual realities, spiritual truths spoken in spiritual words. Some were offended not because they misunderstood Jesus, but because they understood him perfectly. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the Holy One from God. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. They understood perfectly that he was claiming to be superior to Moses, superior to the law, superior to the manna in the wilderness. They understood that Jesus was saying that he had come for a different purpose than they supposed. He hadn't come to lead a revolution against Rome or even to give them manna, but he had come to lead a spiritual revolution to change people from the inside out one by one. They understood perfectly that Jesus was calling them to a moment of decision, will you receive me or not? And they weren't sure that they wanted to do that. Beloved, can I tell you the biggest hindrance to receiving Jesus is not intellectual. The biggest hindrance to receiving Jesus is the will. After bread is broken, it must be eaten to give you life. And in the same way, Jesus must be eaten to receive eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? Eating and drinking his body is not literal. It doesn't mean taking communion either. What does it mean? For one thing, to eat and drink Jesus means to reflect upon the meaning of his incarnation and his cross. To chew on it, as it were. To meditate upon it, to be awed by it, to be thankful for it in my heart, to marvel in it, to revel in it, to celebrate it in my innermost being. Can I tell you, this Passion Week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, it's the perfect time to do that. It's the perfect time to reflect upon the life of Christ in the Gospels. It's the perfect time to go to John 13 and begin reading his words to the disciples in the upper room. It's the perfect time to read about his journey to Jerusalem that lies at the heart of the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. It's the perfect time to read about his final week, about his passion, about his prayer in the garden, about his trial before the Sanhedrin and then Pilate and Herod. It's the perfect time to read about his crucifixion. To read about his last words, "Father, forgive them. It is finished." It's the perfect time to read about his burial and then the empty tomb and to celebrate it, get a fresh revelation from it. Eating and drinking Jesus, what does it mean? It also means to reach a critical moment of decision to believe on him. Jesus pleads with the people, "Why do you work so hard for the food that spoils?" And then they say, "Jesus, what work must we do to please God?" And Jesus says, "All you need to do is just believe. You don't need to sign up for the Easter egg hunt or to usher or to teach Sunday school. All you need to do is believe." In verse 51, Jesus describes this eating and drinking as a one-time event. It's a defining moment. It's a defining moment of humility when I decide to submit my life to him. That's where the bread metaphor perhaps breaks down a little bit, because when I eat a piece of bread, it submits to my teeth. But when I eat Jesus, I submit to him. It's a defining moment of decision to forsake my old life and to pursue a new life in relationship with him. It's a defining moment of decision to entrust myself completely to his leadership. Can I tell you, that moment can happen anywhere. It can happen anytime. It could happen at a church altar. For me, it happened alone in my bedroom as an 8-year-old boy. For C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian writers of the last century, it happened riding in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle one day. When he started the ride, he wasn't a believer, and when he finished the ride, faith had been born inside of his heart. It could happen anywhere, anytime. It could happen right now. It could happen right here in this place. Eating and drinking Jesus also means that he becomes the substance of my life. In verse 51, Jesus calls it a one-time act, but in verse 57, he talks about eating him continuously. It's the word feeding on him. It literally means to munch. It literally means to smack your lips, to enjoy, to relish him. I can't really imagine life without food. I can't really imagine life without orecchiette with broccoli rabe and sausage and a little garlic and olive oil. I can't imagine life without chicken panini with fontina cheese and roasted red peppers and basil pesto mayo on top of it. You all want to get out of here and eat now, don't you? In the same way, eating and drinking Jesus means that he becomes the very substance of my life. See, I can't imagine life without Jesus. I can't imagine life without the glory of worship. I can't imagine life without the privilege of prayer. I can't imagine life without the guidance and the wisdom of His Word. I can't imagine life without the presence of the Holy Spirit with me every day that gives me strength. The bread of His presence. I can't imagine life without the sense of meaning and purpose that Jesus has given me. I can't imagine life without You, without the family of God. He is my existence. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Five things that I am the bread of life reveals about Jesus. The final one is this. Bread means that God is trying to attract you. Everybody listen for one moment and we're done. There are two smells that I found in the world that no matter how full you are, they make you want to eat again. One is the smell of popping popcorn, and the other is the smell of baking bread. Popping popcorn and baking bread, they just draw people like magnets. I'll tell you what, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take yourself a bag of microwave popcorn to work this week, and I want you to go in the break room, and I want you to put it in the microwave and start popping it, and you watch, people are just going to come and wait till the biggest sinner walks in and give him the big sinner card and invite him to come with you to the Good Friday worship celebration. Just do it. Come on. Every day, just take these cards with you. Go pop some popcorn, I promise you. When I was a freshman in college, my roommate was a guy from New Brunswick, Canada, named Kelly Price. Kelly's mom made the best homemade bread ever, and she sent a shipment every week to Kelly. We were in college in Maine, and so we had a hook on our windowsill outside, and we used that for our refrigerator. We hung stuff in plastic grocery store bags, you know, butter and jam and all kinds of different things. It stayed plenty cold outside the window in Maine. And every morning we would take some of that homemade bread and we would slice it. And we had an electric space heater in our room and we would turn the space heater on its back and we would use it for a toaster and we would toast the homemade bread and then we'd put butter and homemade jam on it. And every morning when we started toasting bread, guys started appearing out of nowhere. Where's that bread coming from? Kelly broke his ankle one semester, and because he was Canadian and the government healthcare, he had to go home for treatment. So I had to drive him home to New Brunswick, and one weekend we got snowed in. We were so happy to miss classes. We had such a great excuse. And we were in a little bedroom under the eaves, under these enormous fluffy covers. They were so warm. We didn't want to get up. The room was cold, but Kelly's mom started baking bread, and we had to get out of bed and go get the bread. In John 6, Jesus talks about God's effort to draw us to Himself. He says, "No man can come to me unless my Father draws him." That word draw in Greek is very interesting. It always implies resistance. In fact, that word draw is the same word that is used of the disciples when they drew in the nets that were breaking with fish, that were overloaded. It's the effort that they exerted to draw those nets in. That's the same effort that God is exerting to draw you into His arms. I am the bread of life means that God is trying to entice you. It means that God is trying to appeal to you. It means that God is trying to reel you in spite of your resistance to Him, in spite of our pride, in spite of our doubts, in spite of all of our fears. God is trying to pull us in to His loving arms. Beloved, look at Jesus. Not watered down, but look at Jesus in the full strength of His beauty and His glory. Look at Jesus, the bread of life, God's provision for salvation, the one who satisfies your deepest need, the one whose flesh was broken for you. Look at Jesus and receive Him. Look at Jesus and eat Him up. Relish Him. Adore Him. Look at Jesus and let the Father reel you in. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me will never be hungry. He'll never be thirsty, but he shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Come on, would you get on your feet and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Come on, don't give a wimpy little praise. Give Jesus a great big praise. Come on, let's give the King a praise that he's worthy of this morning.